Well, good morning once again. Sundays seem to come quicker than we want them to. But it's a good day, amen? And welcome to all of those who are listening through the internet. The summer is fast coming to an end. And I know that by looking out here this morning and seeing Emily and Adam, who just got back from camp, looks like they had a very good week. They both look tired, but happy. Well, this morning, I would like to begin by speaking a little bit on prayer. And, you know, no matter who you talk to in the world or what denomination they are or what segment they belong to, everybody has this idea that there's power in prayer, and prayer is something that most people will practice at one point in their lives or another. But you know, there are two things in the New Testament that we as Christians are told to do without ceasing. How many of us can guess what those two things are? One is prayer, and the other one is thanksgiving. We are to be continually offering up the fruit of our lips, which is thanksgiving, and we are to pray without ceasing. Ephesians chapter 6, I want to run through a few scriptures. Verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, 17, and 18 says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, 19, and 20, be not drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. So, according to these verses that we have just heard, the two things that we are to continue in daily is prayer and thanksgiving. Now, obviously, the type of prayer that the Bible is talking about is not the kind of prayer that most people practice. It's not talking about taking your little prayer book and going into your prayer closet and being there all day, because how many of us know we would get absolutely nothing else done? And it can't possibly mean that, because God expects us to work and to have a life. So we need to really understand what prayer is. What is this prayer that we can do without ceasing, or thanksgiving that we can do all day long? Do you pray all day long, Emily? No, she says. Well, she's being honest. I don't either. We need to understand what the scripture's talking about when it says to pray always. So according to the verses that I've just read, I want us to see something. Prayer and thanksgiving are basically one and the same thing. They go hand in hand. In other words, prayer is thanksgiving, and thanksgiving is prayer. Most people in the world think that prayer is begging and pleading God to do something. Nothing could be further from the truth. That is not prayer. That is not prayer. Those types of prayers, God doesn't even hear. So first of all, prayer and thanksgiving are one and the same thing. And secondly, prayer is not necessarily something you and I do as an exercise for 20 minutes a day. That's what most people think of prayer. I had my prayer time. You go in your prayer closet, you 20 minutes, and you're good for the day. You're good to go. That's not what the Bible teaches. That is not biblical. Now, I'm not against, don't get me wrong, I'm not against having your prayer time. I think it's important that we do have that quiet time, that intimate time with the Lord. It's the same thing in a marriage. You need intimacy with your spouse. But that intimacy may only last a half an hour or an hour. But the rest of the day, you're still together, right? And that's what the Lord wants from us. You have that intimate time with the Lord, but don't just forget about him, walk away. No, you're communicating with him all day long, just like in a marriage. We are told to continually pray and give thanks all day because Jesus, Emily, wants to be a part of every hour of your every day. He wants to bless everything you do and say. He wants to continually give you wisdom for every day, to guide your every decision, to help you in every circumstance. But honestly, like Emily said this morning, we don't pray most days, pray all day long, and some days we don't pray at all. Some days we're not thankful at all. We do not give thanks without ceasing. And you know what I really believe? I really believe that God's people read this more as an exercise or something that we should do rather than I get to do this. And it's because you and I don't see the full benefit of it. We don't see the benefit of praying without ceasing or giving thanks every day and all day long. We do not see the amazing benefits of praying without ceasing or of continually giving thanks. Now, my question, first of all, to us today is this. If every prayer you ever prayed, every prayer was answered, every problem in your life every day would be solved, all your needs, big and small, would be met, no matter what it is, would you not pray more? Would you not pray continually, giving God opportunity to manifest his blessings, his goodness in every area of your life? I don't care if it's just getting up in the morning and doing a simple task. If you know and if you believe that God wants to bless your hands in everything you put your hand to, and you would know for certain that every prayer you prayed would be answered, would we not pray all the time? Would we not look for opportunities to pray? Absolutely. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 29, the Lord, he is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. Who are the righteous? All of us in Christ are the righteous, not because we're so good, but because we are in Christ and he is righteous. And Jesus, by the grace of God, is our righteousness. And you and I need to understand God hears the prayers of the righteous. What does the Bible say? And if he hears, then we can know we have the petition that we desired of him or that we've asked. It all works together. God hears your every prayer, Emily. There's not one prayer, even just a moan or a sigh coming from your mouth. God hears it. Why? Because you are the righteousness of God in Christ. So you and I need to know for sure, to be established in this truth. I am the righteousness of God, and God hears the prayer of the righteous. Otherwise, we would not have faith that he always hears our prayers. If you are not established in righteousness, you will not be convinced or know for certain that God always hears your prayers. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, it says that, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, we know what? He hears us. Now let's go back and let's talk about asking according to his will. What does that mean to you? What does that mean to any of us? If we ask according to his will. Now we've heard so much wrong teaching on this scripture, on God's will. You never know what God's will is. Sometimes he do and sometimes he don't. And when things don't work out the way we prayed possibly that they would, we immediately think it mustn't have been the will of God. But you know what? That is not scriptural. Jesus himself said this to his disciples just before he went to the cross in the Gospel of John. Whatsoever thing you ask in my name, my Father will give it. He didn't say whatever is God's will, God will answer the prayer. No, he said whatever you ask, God, if you ask in my name, God will answer your prayer. He'll give it to you. And then he goes on to say, so ask and keep on asking. There he's telling you, pray without ceasing. Ask, keep on asking that what? Your joy might be made full. Jesus knows the power in his name. If we could just get that, if we could just get that revelation, he wants us to ask, continually receive, continually, every day, so that our joy might be made full. Jesus did not say this, ask whatever you will, and if it is God's will, he will give it to you. There was nothing mentioned about the will of God. No, the will of God is this, if you ask in my name. So what is asking according to God's will? And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. We ask everything in the name of Jesus with what? Thanksgiving. That's how we ask. We don't plead and beg. You know, why Thanksgiving? Why is Thanksgiving so important? Because that shows faith. It shows we believe we have received. We do not ask and then wait to be thankful till after we receive. We are thankful for or during the prayer. In other words, here's an example. I thank you, Father, that in Jesus' name you have given me wisdom for this day. You see how thanksgiving is a part of your prayer. I thank you, Father, it's already a done deal. I thank you, Father, that my body is healed because of the stripes of Jesus, and I'm set free from all pain this day. You see how thanksgiving and prayer go hand in hand. They are one and the same thing. Why? Because that's praying by faith. We don't say, oh, God, please heal me. And then an hour later say, God, you never healed me yet. And God, I still don't feel it. No, we thank him for healing, and we go on. That is asking in Jesus' name. That is asking according to God's will. Asking according to God's will is simply to ask in the name of Jesus with thanksgiving. Thanking him for it before you see it, before you feel it, before you receive it. This is asking in faith. James chapter 1 says this, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask, but let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. Do you know that there's a lot of prayers that are not answered by good people, God's people? Why? Because the prayers are not asked in faith. They're begging and pleading for God to do something that he's already done. James chapter 1 says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. And let not that man think he's going to receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Now, where I really want to go from here is I want to show us why we don't receive answers a lot of times to our prayers. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So the Lord here is calling someone who wavers in his faith double-minded. What does it mean to be double-minded, Emily? It means to be of two minds. To be of two minds. What are these two minds? Now let us turn to Mark chapter 11, and I want us to read verses 22 and 23. These are very famous scriptures. If you do not know these, you should know them. Jesus said in verse 22 of Mark 11, have faith in God. Or another translation says, have the faith of God, or have the God kind of faith. There's three different ways we like to translate that, and all three are correct. And if you know all three, it helps you get a broader understanding of what Jesus is teaching his disciples. For verily, do you know that every time the word verily is used in the Bible, it actually means for an absolute certainty. There is no wavering here. Without question, Jesus is saying, I say to you that whosoever will say unto the mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and will not doubt in his heart, but believe the thing he saith will come to pass, he will have whatever is the will of God. No, he will have whatever he saith. Let's not change the scriptures. He will have whatever he saith. He shall believe the things he says and doubt not. Here are the two minds, faith and doubt. Faith and doubt is a man, is a double-minded man. When you have faith and doubt, you are double-minded. And the Lord specifically says, let not that man think he will receive anything from the Lord. How many times in the scriptures, remember the man that came to Jesus for healing and he said, Lord, I do believe, help mine unbelief. You can have faith and doubt in the same heart working at the same time. I don't want to have that. I don't want to be a double-minded man. I want to be single-minded. Amen? When your eye is single, go back and read that scripture. It means the same thing. So here's the two minds, faith and doubt. Or unbelief going on in the same mind. Now, if you are a child of God here today, you have faith. We are called believers because we have faith. Otherwise, we wouldn't be called believers. Every one of us in this room has faith, has the measure of faith. So you don't need any more faith. You've got all the faith you need to do anything or to receive anything that you need in this lifetime, or even that you desire. But you and I need to get rid of doubt. We need to get rid of unbelief. Now, the word doubt in this passage of scripture is the Greek word diakrino. Now, we've done this, I've talked on this before, I know I have, but the Lord has brought me back to it, gone into it a little bit further, but the Greek word is of doubt is the word diakrino. It is made up of two little words. Now, the first part of that word dia, anytime you see the word dia in the Greek, it means by the means of or through the channel of. By the means of. And the word krino means to separate thoroughly, to call into question, to judge, to go to law against. Dia, by the means of or through the channel of separation, calling into question, judgment, or to judge through the means of. That's what that word doubt means. If you do not, through the means of judging, calling into question, and we're going to go into that a little bit further yet, but that's what Jesus is. He's not talking about just doubt, because I'll tell you what, you cannot just mentally get rid of doubt. I don't care. You could try all you want. I'm not going to doubt. I'm not. It doesn't work that way. You got to understand what this doubt is. You got to find the root of it and you got to destroy it. So let's go a little further. Now, this word diakrino is the same word that we just read in James chapter 1. A man who wavers. The word wavereth is the word, if you look it up, diakrino. Same word, talking about the same thing. Let not that man, he who doubts, think that he will receive anything of the Lord, for he is double-minded. He has doubt and faith. He that judges, he that calls into question, or goes to law against. Who are you judging? Who are you calling into question? Yourself. He who doubts, what is happening is you are thoroughly dividing or separating yourself. You're judging your own self. This word, diakrino, is also used in John chapter 3, right after the most famous passage of scripture that even Adam can quote, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life." But in verse 17 it says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." Now the word condemn, look it up, is diakrino. Here the word doubt, wavering, is translated condemn or condemneth. But he that believes not is, he that believeth on him is not condemned. There it is again, diakrino. But he that believeth not is condemned. Same word already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Stop right there. Why is he condemned? Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. He is not condemned because he has sin. We need to read the Bible for what it says. God does not condemn you because you have sin. You are not condemned because of your sin. You are condemned because you do not believe on the name of the only Son of God. And because you do not believe on that name, your sin remains. And your sin will condemn you. So here the word diakrino is translated condemnation or condemn. So to doubt is to call yourself into question, to judge yourself, to take your own self to law and find self guilty. What you're doing is you are condemning self. Doubt really is, or condemnation really is the root of doubt. We need to uproot it if we want our faith to work. We read earlier in James chapter 1 that he that wavers, he that wavereth, or diakrino, is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed with the wind. Now, this is obviously a very destructive wind. Now let's ask ourselves, what is the force behind the wave? What is the force behind the wave? You are like a wave. What is it? It is, but in the natural. When you see out, when you look out on the peaceful waters and it's nice and still, and all of a sudden the waves start picking up, what is the force behind the wave? The wind. The wind. Do you know that there's two? You know, the enemy always has a counterfeit for the reality. There are two things that the wind usually represents in the Bible. One is the Holy Spirit. But the other one is what? Can anybody guess? What is this destructive wind? One represents the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth brings peace, calm, quiet, rest, healing, peace, power. But there is a destructive wind. It's spoken of in Ephesians 4:14. 4:14. The Bible always gives you the understanding. God doesn't expect you to just read it and through your own willpower. God does not want you and I to doubt. So we need to know, where are these doubts coming from, and what is the root of these doubts, and how do we get rid of them? In Ephesians 4:14, it says that henceforth we be no more children tossed, here's the word tossed, to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. What are these destructive winds? We have doubt in our hearts many times. Somewhere in the deep recesses of our mind, we are hanging on to a lie that is condemning us. And it is keeping you from receiving. Why? We just read. Because of something you were taught or something you were led to believe. You might have been just a little child when this took place. But deep down, even in your subconscious, that's why the Bible says, even if your heart condemns you, God's bigger than your heart. He knows why your heart is condemning you. Which is telling us, Emily, a lot of times you don't even know why your heart is condemning you. You don't understand yourself. You don't understand your heart. So when we have doubt in our hearts, somewhere in our minds, we are hanging on to a lie that was put there or that stayed there because of wrong teaching, false doctrine. Every wind of doctrine is what tosses us and keeps us from receiving. Something you were taught or led to believe that your conduct will determine whether God will be gracious to you or not. Somehow in your thinking, Emily, you still believe that God's grace is for only for those who really deserve it, those who are holy and are not. We somehow think that we, in some areas, we don't deserve God's grace. God's grace is holy, and so we reject it. It's not that we don't believe in it. We reject it. And it stems from something you heard, something that you were led to believe, maybe years and years ago, something that's very deep rooted in your hearts. But you know, if that's the case, then grace is no more a gift. That it now, grace becomes a reward. In other words, what I'm trying to say here this morning is there are times deep in our hearts that we struggle to receive God's grace because we get the sense of our sin will defile the grace of God. Our sin will defile the most holy thing, and nothing could be further from the truth. Sin cannot defile the grace of God. The grace of God can purify you from all sin. But faith cannot work without grace. We need to understand that. I don't care how big a faith you have. It cannot work without grace. That's like saying, clean yourself up, Emily, before you come to Jesus. Well, how can we? We can do nothing without Jesus. He is the only soap that can clean. God's grace is the soap we need. And you know, there are so many of us in the body of Christ today who are putting up with all kinds of sicknesses, diseases, pains. And you know, we know the Word of God. We know that Jesus was our healing, that God provided healing through the redemption at the cross. And yet somehow, it's like we know and believe this, but we still have doubt. There's got to be doubt in your heart. Because you know the Bible tells us that the truth will set you free. And if you're not free, then you know, must know that there's still some lies going on deep down, even though you may not even be aware of them. But thank God he knows where they are. He knows your heart. And lots of us are living with all kinds of things that we ought not to be living with because somewhere deep in our subconscious minds, we feel like we deserve this. We are responsible for this. We are responsible for it. How many times, you know, health issues, and we look and we judge ourselves. We start ripping apart our lifestyle and, you know, like I don't exercise. My diet is rough, rough, rough. I don't tithe enough. I don't give enough. No matter what the circumstances are that you're believing God for, your mind immediately begins to judge yourself. And you may think that you're not judging yourself. If your prayers are not being answered, this is why. There is doubt in your heart. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you where it is. Bring it out. Stamp that root out, because it's by grace or it's not at all. Amen? It's not by your conduct. But you know, when it comes to healing, and especially healing, the Bible calls healing what? The children's bread. In other words, it is your right, Adam, to eat. And we somehow lump everything together. For example, if your child, Elizabeth, if Adam disobeys, Adam never disobeys, of course, I know that. But if Adam has a day where he's being really naughty, and Elizabeth is quite upset with him, does she put him in a room and starve him until he changes, withholding food from him? No. Even as parents, if our children are hungry, we feed them. Why? Because that discipline or that naughtiness has nothing to do with the fact that I am going to still feed my child. I'm going to deal with that, but not in that way. And it's no different with God. Healing is the children's bread. God never withholds healing. Now, if there's things in your life that are condemning you, God will deal with those. It's not, you know, but in not in that, he's not going to starve you. He's not going to make you sick to teach you something. He's not going to withhold the children's bread from you, the healing from you. In fact, when you are healed, it's much, much easier to live right. A lot of times, because of all kinds of lack, we do things and we choose things that are wrong. I mean, someone who is always eating the wrong foods, he's trying to fill a need on the inside that only God can fill. So when you receive the healing, when you receive God's grace, and all of a sudden that is gone because now God has healed your body, you don't desire those things anymore. You see, a lot of the things we do, we're only trying to be and feel good, and we're reaching for the wrong things. So receive the grace of God, no matter what it is, whether it's in your finances. It's a lot easier to give when you have something to give, is it not? And so receive first and then be a blessing. It's hard to be a blessing when you can't pay your own bills. Can I hear an amen? It's hard when you're sick. It's hard to live right when you're sick. You're miserable. All you can think about is me. You're not thinking about your wife or your friend or helping anybody out. I am sick. I can't get out of this bed and go over to my neighbor's house and help paint the barn. But when you are healed is when you do the things that God is pleased with. But you do them with joy. Do you understand what I'm saying? So don't separate. Don't say, well, you know, God isn't going to heal me because. No, 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 no. Don't do that. These are two separate things. There are many things in our lives, all of us, different things that can keep us from receiving the grace of God. I don't know in your life what it is. You don't know what it is in my life. Only God knows. He knows the heart. And what we need to do is to trust him. Go to the Holy Spirit, go to Jesus, just like the man in the scriptures, and say, Lord, help mine unbelief. Show me where I'm believing a lie. Show me the doubt that is in my heart that's keeping me from receiving grace in every area of my life. God has commanded us to live by faith. He has said in his word that the just will live by faith. And do you know that without grace, faith can't work? So if God has not supplied the grace for our faith to work in every situation, how can he expect us to be free? How can he expect us to live by faith if we have to earn his grace by our conduct? But you see, grace and faith don't mix. They have nothing to do with each other. Nothing. Grace and faith are connected. Faith and law, your conduct, have nothing. You cannot live by faith if you're living by your conduct. God knows that without his grace for every need, our faith will never work. It will be in vain. It will be fruitless. God has provided the grace for every need you have. Every need. You don't have to ever doubt when you ask him something in the name of Jesus. The grace is there. My grace is sufficient. Where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. You see, we can have confidence in every prayer we ask. Absolutely 100% surety that God has heard. And if he's heard, we've got it. Because God has provided the grace. I don't care what your need is. I don't care where you're at in life. He has provided right now, today. It's not going to get any better or any different tomorrow. It is right now. We can have faith in every situation, irregardless of anything that we've done, of our performance in the past, even into of today. You know, in the Old Testament, Abraham was called the father of faith. Abraham represents the new covenant, which is righteousness by faith. Abraham, God saw Abraham as righteous. Why? Because he believed God. And so we know that Abraham is a picture of the New Testament church who is walking by faith and not by law. You and I, he is the father of our faith. And we are his descendants. How are we his descendants? Through the seed of Abraham, the promised seed, who was? Jesus. Now let me ask you this question. Abraham represents faith in the Old Testament. Who was Abraham married to? To Grace, to Sarah. He did try, he messed around with Hagar, and he produced an Ishmael. And God said, no. He is not going to be heir. It is Sarah. It is Grace. It is grace that is going to be productive. It is grace that's going to bring forth fruit. You see, we're trying to live by faith and separate ourselves from grace. You can't do that. You cannot separate yourself from grace and try and live by faith. That's what we try to do many times. We understand faith. Faith is have it. In the name of Jesus, we speak it. We confess it. We know the truth. But without grace, faith does not produce any fruit in your life. Just like in the life of Abraham. The fruit came through grace, through Sarah. And it was through Sarah, through grace, that Abraham inherited what? The whole world. And God is showing us something here. It's going to be by your faith through grace that you are going to become an heir of this world. Not through your good efforts, your good works. And when the more you understand these truths, the more you will be able to receive his grace. If there's something in your life that you've been praying about and it just doesn't seem to be happening and you don't understand why, it doesn't matter what area it is, know this, there's doubt going on in your heart. And only God knows what that is. And just take it to him and ask him to show you grace in that area, to show you, open up your eyes to see the grace of God. There is no other way. Doubts don't just automatically dissolve because we know we have a doubt. The root of it is something you were led to believe. Remember that. And it's a lie in your heart that's keeping you from receiving his grace. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that to you. Show you that area that you can finally get rid of these doubts and begin to live by faith every day and to know and have faith, Emily, that no matter what you pray, It's always, always heard. No matter what's going on in your life, you can pray every day, all day, knowing that God will answer every prayer you pray. Wow, what an awesome God we have. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that this week